Before we read this psalm, Psalm 103:4 is where we are. Before we read this psalm, I want to remind you, we pray a lot about peace. And I know, because I've sat where you're sitting, and this is what we're supposed to do, right? Is pray for it. And you're like, it might or might not happen. We're seeing peace happen and rumors of more peace happen throughout our world. So continue to pray for that, all right? Make sure you pray for that. Don't take it lightly that that's we're doing because that's what we do. We do it out of desperation. Even the song said that just a moment ago. We pray for that. And so I'm watching the news and I'm hearing of peace in countries we've probably never heard of. And then I'm hearing of rumors of greater peace. And just make sure you give the Lord praise and thanks for that today, okay? We need to pray as if it all depends on us in this room, not just collectively with other believers. And we're hearing that and we continue to pray for that all over our world and our hearts would turn back to Him again. Let's bow together. Will you pray with me? Let's tell the Father we love Him today from our heart to His heart. May He hear from us. And then let our prayer move to being grateful and thankful who the Lord is, what He does, what He reveals to us, and how He promises it to lead us through. Give thanks. Let's pray for other people right now that overlap into your life. A lot of needs, a lot of hurt and grief. Our sweet Marlene Rowe is going to be with the Lord, safely home. But just what an influence she was on this church, the beginning of this church, the ministry of this church. Julie and I were at a funeral yesterday. We got a funeral to go to after church today. My life, really, my whole life is around death and grieving and dying. So pray for people who are suffering that overlap into your life. Right now, pray for them. Let's pray for the nations. I say it all the time. Biblically, He has swept nations. Recent history, He has swept nations. We don't hear much about the other world and the movements of God. Great movements of God in India. Even great movements of God in China. Great movements, people being saved. Churches being established. It's incredible. Keep praying for the nations. Pray for peace. The rumor of peace with Ukraine and Russia. Of Israel and Gaza and Iran. Pray for peace. Pray for our nation that our hearts would turn to Him again. It's my greatest prayer that we say our nation is under God, but we live as if we've never known Him. That our hearts would return to Him again. Pray for your family, wherever they may be right now. Pray a blessing over them. Some of you have your family here. Some of us don't. I'm in the part that doesn't. So pray for your family. Pray a blessing over them wherever they are. Pray a blessing over those who are near you, really standing near you right now, even if you don't know them. Pray a blessing over them. Pray a blessing over our offering we took. We use it. We use it to advance the gospel and to further His kingdom. Then remember, there's a greater blessing here, and that's you. And ask the Lord to use you and to even send you in His mission. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge you give me to speak to a person or situation, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. And then, Lord, you see all of us today, but you see me differently. I'm your teacher. I'm your preacher. On me is a greater judgment, a more strict judgment. I know that, and I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray, His name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you all today. It's good to hear you sing, too. I know Logan likes for you to do that. The Lord likes for you to do that. And don't get confused. Logan's not the Lord, okay? Neither is your pastor. We're in Psalm 103. And then Psalm 103 We've been dealing with the benefits of grace. And in the benefits of grace, there are five of them. We've handled two of them. One is forgiveness and healing. We handled those two the last two Sundays. Today we're going to double up. We're going to be handling the redeemed and also the being crowned. He redeems your life from the pit, handling that one. That's the third one. The fourth benefit of grace is he crowns you with faithful love and compassion. And then next Sunday we'll be handling the fifth one. Let's look here, and says he redeems your life from the pit. We don't use the word redeemed a lot, other than maybe your Chick-fil-A app, you know, where it's, you redeem your points, or any app, especially in a restaurant, you can use those today. But redeeming is the picture of just being bought back. I'm buying you back. You're out there for sale, and I'm going to buy you back. Is the picture, a picture in the Old Testament, specifically with one book in the Old Testament, is the picture that you're on the auction block. I mean, you're literally on the auction block for sale. And being on the auction block, the world is bidding on you. And when the world is bidding on us to get us, the world's not bidding on us in a very useful way, meaning productive. But the bidding of the world on us is for destruction. You and I must remember, as we are so surrounded by knowledge today, the access of it, the urgency of it, we can get there, that you need to understand a very simple thing. The world is not out to bless you. The world is out to destroy you. The philosophies of it, it's all about power, control issues. And so when the world's bidding on you, it sounds great. It sounds like it has endless riches, but it is made for destruction. So the picture of redeeming is God comes and outbids the world. That's the good news. That we're on the auction block, we're being auctioned off, the world's after us. It's bidding for our own lives, even our very souls. And then God comes in and he outbids the entire world. He picks us. He's chosen for us. The picture that is here is of, I go back, I gotta say this. When I was growing up in the 60s and the 70s, roller skating was a big deal. It was a big deal. And we're not talking about rollerblading. We're talking about roller skating. Greene and Taylor County, we had a couple roller rinks around. And one of the things to do with the churches around was to have a rolling skating party. And we would go. Now, I'm going to confess, I went to the roller rink on nights that were not church influenced. Okay, it could be a really wild place to be, but roller skating was just a big deal, huge deal. And they had different things they would do on the nights of roller skating, like they would have couples go out, and you know, this is when I'm in junior high, right? So you're all during school, you're going, are you going tonight? Are you going tonight? Usually it's a Monday night is when you did your church roller skating night. And we would go, and couples only, they would say. And so you'd get your girlfriend, or the one you wanted to be your girlfriend or whatever, and you would skate around. That sounds lovely. But in the middle of the roller rink, there's a line. And it's made up of boys and girls. And there's one adult that's the head of the line. And they have a flashlight. Because when you do couple only, you kind of dim the light, set the mood, you know, the little aesthetic stuff. But the guy with the flashlight asked the person at the head of the line, who do you want to skate with? And so we would pick, and this is the only way we would get to skate with that girl. Do you know what I'm saying? You know? And he'd flash them, you know, with the flashlight. And so the guy would be mad, you know, because you're cutting in, and then you get to skate with them, and then somebody else flashes you off, and it just goes on and on. But I just remember the idea of being picked. Not that I was picked, but just the whole scenario was around being picked. And when I was dealing with this, my mind quickly, I'm not saying I wanted it to go there, but I'm just saying that when he redeems us, it's like the flashlight on you. He's choosing you. He's picking you. And you're going, well, he hasn't picked me, has he not? Have you not felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit on your life? Well, that's the flashlight. I mean, that's the flashlight that the Lord pursues. And it becomes a picture that the world has marked you for destruction, but he has chosen you for glory. And it becomes an incredible thing for us to be able to see. He said he has redeemed us. Remember, we're on the auction block, the world's bidding, and he comes in and outbids the world for us. And what does he redeem us from? We've been singing about it today, from the pit, from death, spiritual death, even physical death, to the point of we receive no more blessing in eternity. But it is the picture of he has moved us from death to life. That's the picture of what he has done. So he saved us from the grave. He saved us from resurrection. I mean, for resurrection. He saved us for the gift of eternal life. And we've crossed over. I mean, sweet Marlene has passed away. We already miss her. But she's safely home. She's been redeemed. He saved her from the pit. That the fact that she's already gotten her reward from the Lord. He met her as she passed into eternity. It is the beautiful picture that he has redeemed us, and he's redeemed us from the pit. It's a picture of rescue and salvation to us. And that picture of rescue comes to the cross and the work of Christ. And it's how he buys us back. He bought us back with the price of Jesus in his very own life. The most precious, his only son, and he was able to send him and give him to us, and that's what he used to buy us back. How much did it cost God to buy me back? It cost him the son, the life of his son. I never want to forget that. As busy as we get, I never want to be able to forget how he has redeemed me, how he has bought us back. But the second part, so we've learned some benefits of God's grace the last few Sundays. Forgiveness is a benefit of his grace. Healing is a benefit of his grace. And being redeemed or bought back is a benefit of his grace. But today we handle in this verse that he crowns you with faithful love and compassion. If you want to take faithful love and compassion and merge them all into one word, it's called mercy. It's called mercy. He has given us faithful love and compassion. He's given us mercy. Julie and I were back home on Thursday a little bit, taking care of some her parents' business, some of their final business of their life, doing some things, seeing some people we haven't seen in a long, long time. And a lot of them were still like, "We can't believe you're a preacher." And I'm going, well, again, that makes two of us. It makes two of us. But it wasn't a reminder of the old Jeff that I used to be. It was a reminder on how faithful God has been to me. When I was faithless, when the last thing on my mind was who even God was or if he even cared, last thing on my mind, my God remained faithful to me. When I was disobedient to him, he remained faithful to me. When I denied him, like Simon Peter does in the New Testament, with the Lord, he still remained faithful to me. When I disappointed the Lord with my choices, intentional choices, not ignorant choices, intentional choices, that I'm going to go my way instead of your way. Just absolute look in his face rebellion. You know what he was? He was still faithful to me. And he's been faithful to you. And I wasn't reminded of the old Jeff there. I was reminded and how faithful and compassionate he's been to me, even when I didn't deserve it. Even when the last thing that I was thinking about was him. When I was carving out life my way, literally carving it out my way, he remained faithful to us. So it is the merge of mercy. God's mercy. I was due punishment during that time. But what did he do? He had faithful love and compassion toward me. Mercy is he holds back the punishment I so rightly deserve. It's due me. It's not a matter of if. It's due me. And his love and compassion for us holds it back. Let's give him a chance. Let's give him a start. You know, let's hang on. He's patient with us. Aren't you glad that he is? Don't you wish we would be more patient with each other? Yeah. I mean, my point in that is you'll hear a sermon and you'll think of all the people who need to hear it but you. You know what I'm saying? Listen to me now. You'll go, man, so-and-so needed to hear that today. It's never, I needed to hear that today. And we're just not patient. He's patient with us. And his mercy just holds it back. And instead of giving us the punishment we deserve, he gives us his grace, which is this one is one of the benefits of his grace. And that is he gives us favor. In fact, it says about his faithful love and compassion, we merge it into the word mercy, and it's his tender mercies. When the punishment is there and it's due us, he's still tender. He's still tender toward us. And this crowning that we talk about here is not really something we do today unless it's just some kind of pageantry. But this crowning is his blessing on us. This crowning means there's been a passing on. That you, it really becomes a picture that I've paid the debt, or I've run the race, because even the crown can represent you won anything that you were involved in when it comes into competition. And I want to remind you that he bought us back. Don't forget that, because they really, both of them are individual benefits of the grace of God. He redeems us and he crowns us, but they both even merge together. He bought us back because we were a slave to sin in the world, but he took us from the auction block and he put us at the king's table. He took us from that auction block of being a slave to sin in the world to saying, you've got a place at the king's table. And here, even the king's table and the crown of life still speaks of all that he has for you here in eternity. I want you to look at Revelation 2:10 for just a moment. The first part of it is something that they're going to be going through. The second part of it is actually for all of us. It says, don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Look, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison to test you. You will have affliction for 10 days. And then this part, be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. It's the crowning. Back in, I was 32. My best friend, Jeff Rexroth, died of a brain tumor. Had a wife and two girls. They lived in north of Indianapolis. Rex was a sharp young man, and we played, I don't know if we can count the ball games he and I have played together. We worked daily together at Tennessee Gas Transmission, which we call TGT in Campbellsville. It's a natural gas pipelines, and we worked together there during the summer. We played ball just about every night. We played high school ball together. Rex was one of my best. His name's Jeff Rex Rope, but we called him Rex. And he passed away, and I had part of his funeral. I used this verse at his funeral. And I used this verse at his funeral. In fact, I still have his funeral placard on my desk at the house. And I look back, and he's been passed away longer than he was alive. Now, it blows me away. But you may want to ask, why not pick this verse? I don't know if he asked that about preachers. Why'd they pick that verse for funerals? I picked this verse because I knew Rex was a believer, and I knew that he had the crown of life. But I picked this verse for me and all of our friends that were remaining. Because if we're not careful, when somebody passes away, we do grieve for their passing, meaning not that they have gone to glory, but that we're not with them anymore. But if we're also not careful, we will mourn and grieve, because if they died at that age, it meant I could die at that age too. We will deal with our own mortality. And so I picked this verse to highlight Rex's life and the promise of God. But I also picked this verse to remind me that whatever age I die, I will receive the crown of life too. He not only redeems you, he crowns you. You're no longer on the auction block of slave to sin and the world. He buys you back, pays the ultimate price for your life, and then he invites you to come to the king's table, and he gives you the crown of life. It's a promise that you've crossed over from death unto life. You have finished the race. Now here's the wreath. Here's the wreath for you, because you have won. It becomes a picture all through Scripture. So you get this crowning through the work of Christ, not through your work. It comes from the cross and the resurrection. It's not of our works, Scripture says, so that you can't boast. It is not of our performance, and we're in a performance-driven world of promotion. Our culture is there. So it's like, you did it, you did all this, let's crown that. No, this crowning is a reminder that it is something that Christ has done. It is something he has given you. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And nobody else can give the crown of life but the person who says they're the resurrection and the life. And so we get it as a promise from the Lord. Look at Ephesians 2:7. We often go to verse 8, but I'm just going to stay at 7. So that in coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace. Stop there. When you and I were disobedient, when we denied him, when we were disappointing him, he remained steadfast, faithful, and compassionate toward us. He gets angry, but Scripture says he's slow to anger. I don't know that we resemble that today. He's slow to anger. He's slow to get there. Just remember, it is a display of the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus, of how kind that he is and how he wants us to emulate that. So Psalm 103 and 104, verses 1 through 4, let's go through the benefits of God's grace just a little bit to compile them. My soul, praise the Lord, Yahweh. All that is within me, praise his holy name. Verse 2, my soul, praise the Lord, and do not forget all his benefits. Don't forget his benefits. Here they are. Verse 3, one benefit is he forgives all your sin. Second benefit, he heals all your diseases. Verse 4, here's the third benefit. He redeems your life from the pit. Here's the fourth benefit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He gives you that crown. The Spurgeon wrote this, and I found it fascinating enough. I wanted to give it to you. Spurgeon wrote that forgiveness, healing, and redemption is not enough for the Lord to do for you. I remember reading that. I was going, wow, I've never read that in such a way. That you and I would say forgiveness, healing, and redemption was great, and it is. But our God doesn't stop there. He crowns you. He crowns you. Spurgeon wrote that this crown is decorated with gems, the gems of grace and love and kindness and mercy. And his writing suggests that a crown like this would be heavy. But he said this crown fits with tenderness. It's not too heavy. Augustine took this and wrote about it as well. He said that crowns have trouble fitting swollen heads. And think about that for a moment. We think we got there on our own, only by the grace of God. And this grace has benefits: healing, forgiveness, redemption. And he crowns us. Back to Psalm 103, verse 2. And look at the second part of it. And do not forget all his benefits. Remember his benefits. Don't forget them. We'll live so fast. We'll live so quick that we forget them. And this is a psalm of praise. And this is a psalm of giving thanks. Lord, I raise my hands to you in praise. I thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for me. You loved me when I didn't love you. You thought of me when I didn't think of you. That, I give you praise and thanks. And Lord, we put our hands in the shape of a bowl, saying that we accept and receive all that you have for us. The forgiveness of sin, an enduring love, a faithful love, Lord. And we receive it from you today. Your grace and your mercy, your calling on our lives, the gifts that you give us through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we raise our hands in surrender of control, Lord. We raise our hands in surrender. You order our steps, Lord. I don't have to make it happen. Lord, you direct us and you lead us and you guide us. You're our comforter. You're the one who is beside us. You're the Holy Spirit in Isaiah that speaks to us behind us and tells us when to turn left in our life and when to turn right. That, Lord, we submit to you. We raise our hands in surrender, that we surrender to you. We trust you. And then, Lord, we stretch our arms out wide in expectation of the promises of you being true, that you're working on behalf of our life, even though we can't see it. You're a Father who is always at work. And Lord, we live in the expectation. We named our church Hope Church for a reason. It's because our hope is in you, and you don't disappoint us. And Father, we just say today completely that our faith and trust is in you, and we give you praise and thanks. You have forgiven us. You heal us spiritually, emotionally, and physically. That you redeem us. You bought us back, Lord, off that auction block. And you paid the tremendous price, the ultimate price for us. And not only did you redeem us, but you crowned us, Lord. You could have just left us being forgiven and healed and redeemed, but you crowned us. You invited us to be at your table, the King's table. And we thank you for that, Lord. We make a promise today to not forget all of your benefits. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray and that we pray together. Amen. Church, would you stand with me? Counselors, come find your place. The invitation is this: you want to come and be prayed with, be prayed for, be prayed over, whatever the situation may be. Not only that, you may want to come and surrender your life today. You're going, why do we do that publicly? Well, it's because my redeemed life becomes a public life. And it's a public announcement of that. But this is the invitation: whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come, all right? Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Have the courage to follow him, and you come.